The first reading from the Bible today comes from Jeremiah, the first verses 14 to 19. That's verses Jeremiah first chapter verses 14 to 19. And you can find that on the 698 page in your Bible if you would like to follow. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall break out in all the inhabitants of the land. For now I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. And thou shalt come, and all of them shall set their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its surrounding walls, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them for all their wickedness in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, gird up your loins, stand up and tell everything that I have commanded you. Do not break down before them, or I will break you before them. And I, for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its prince, its priest, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. This is the first reading of the scripture today. Thanks be to God.
So, what should we talk about today? So much has happened and so much is happening, and this week is so important on a whole variety of different levels. We could talk about and mention the tornadoes that rearrange the lives and the landscape and the futures of so many people within our country. We could talk about Memorial Day and the debt of gratitude that we owe the martyrs of this country. Who knows what today is on our liturgical calendar? As far as church speak, what is this Sunday? It is what? Which Sunday in the church calendar? Anyone know? Holy Trinity Sunday. The pastor knows. Now you all know this is Trinity Sunday. And it's traditionally a Sunday when pastors take off, because we don't want to deal with that whole subject of the Trinity and try to explain it in a conversant way with our congregation. But I'm not taking it off, but I'm not going to address the Trinity in my sermon much. Or maybe there's another nugget of truth or another fact that is taking place within this church that we want to emphasize, that we want to touch on, so that going forward we can have a broader understanding and perspective on who we are, not only as people of faith, but also as people of faith here in this particular church. There's a lot we could address. There's a lot we can talk about. This past week, a couple withdrew their membership from the church, from this church, from First Presbyterian Church. And when asked, the answer was, this church, First Presbyterian Church, is not what it used to be. And that was the response. And you know it's true. First Presbyterian Church, we are not what we used to be. In fact, if you look all around you, if you look in our country, if you look in our society, if you look in the headlines today, our society, our country, our families, our churches, they are not what they used to be. But what we heard last week is, in the face of that reality, we shouldn't be asking the question, well, why? Because that traps us into a sense of nostalgia that wants us to be the way we used to be, but inevitably we can never really get there. Instead, we should be asking the question, why not, right? And when we ask that question, why not, it at least prepares us and motivates us and gives us something to move forward to find a solution. The Bronkema family is not the same over these last 2 weeks as it was before. Our oldest daughter, Rachel, is working at the creamery now. There's a shameless plug. Best ice cream in Lancaster County. Best ice cream. And they have the best servers, too. But it's strange for us. We've never had one of our kids working outside of the house. And so it was a new experience for Naomi and I went and to the creamery, and we thought, well, we'll try it out, see how good she's doing. And so we went and we ordered, and she waited on us, and I went to pay with my credit card, and I paid with my credit card, and I was looking down at my wallet at something when I hear my daughter say, "Can I see some ID?" You think I'm kidding? I am not kidding. I thought she was kidding, so I laughed, and I looked up at her, and she wasn't playing. I mean, she was not. She had this serious face, and it's like, okay. You can never be too sure, can you? I received an email this past week from a retired pastor in our presbytery who was commenting on the work that I, along with some other people in the presbytery, are doing in regards to examining pastors who come into our presbytery from outside of our presbytery. Every single pastor who wants to be in a church in our presbytery has to be examined. It used to be on the floor of presbytery, and it turned into a terrible situation. So a commission was created, and I'm helping to head that up, where we actually examine pastors in this commission over an hour and a half. So it's a real intense examination. And this pastor wrote, and he was very complimentary of our work, and he said it was one of the shining lights in the life of the presbytery because, and this is what he said, up to now, it has felt that everything that was nailed down is coming loose. The translation that I took out of that was all of the truths which we once held dear, which were nailed down, now are seeming to be unraveling before our very eyes. I thought that was a pretty insightful way of saying that. And some of us feel like we want our old world back. We want those truths back. But I think I've come to realize that they're potentially never coming back. That maybe the old world is gone forever. And as a result, because we want our truths back and the old way back, we react to it by making decisions of this association, trying to find people who will help us to somehow get it back. I think we live now in the most exciting time that we've faced in a long, long while. And one of the reasons why is because people don't have a foundation upon which they feel they're anchored. So they're grasping and reaching out for anything that they can find that will give them solid footing. And folks, we have something to offer. We have a lot to offer. What we have to offer is the truth that is found in Scripture in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we don't shy away from that, then I think we'll be very surprised at how maybe the old world isn't going to come back, but at least the truths of Scripture won't be overlooked. Let's look at what our Savior tells us, because he gives us a very, very clear and a very evident formula on how to discern truth. Because that question that Pilate asked him, what is truth? It wasn't a question, it was more of a plea for help, which I think we find a lot in our society today. And then what we just read in Jeremiah, we learn how he teaches us to speak and live and the truth which ultimately will set us free. Well, let's turn now to the Gospel of John. We're in the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 33. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. That's the special effects that I had Rachel do in the back to accentuate chapter 8. Let's hear now. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you or will set you free." But then those who believed in him answered him, "But we're the descendants of Abraham, and we've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I think I've said this a couple times, but John chapter 8, verse 32 is my absolute favorite scripture in the entire Bible. I try to give you a memory verse every week, or at least an underlined verse. That's it. 8:32, and you can put a star and say Pastor Bob's favorite verse. And I think it became my favorite verse when at a basketball game. I went to watch my brother play basketball, and my mom and dad were there with me as well. And in the middle of the game, my father became very unhappy with the referees. And the referees became very unhappy with him and asked him to leave. Yes, my dad got kicked out of the gym. And it didn't just happen once. But it happened that game, and after it was a church league as well. And I think the referees were pastors, in fact. And so after the game, as we were waiting for my brother to come out, the referee came out as well, and he saw my dad, and he quoted a scripture. He just looked at him and quoted Romans 12:18. We all know that, right? In case you don't, Romans 12:18 states, "If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Okay, so he quoted that to him, and then my dad, who was also a pastor, didn't miss a beat, and quoted John 8:32, and said, "In respect to your officiating, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And he wasn't invited back to that gym again after that. But that's our memory verse for today, John 8:32. But let's look at the context of chapter 8 and see what's happening in the life of Jesus and in the life of his followers. Verse 31 says something very, very interesting that we can just kind of skip over if we don't pay attention to it. Who is Jesus' audience? Who is he speaking to? Look at verse 31. "But which kind of Jews?" That's the believers. Those who believed in Jesus were gathered around him. The believing Jews were gathered around him. So these are people who are part of that larger body of disciples who are following him. These are people who are hanging on to his every word, who were fed physically by him, probably, at the feeding of the 5,000. They're the ones who have certainly been fed by him spiritually, day in and day out. So if we're going to choose sides, these are the people on Jesus' side. They are his fans. They're not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we often read about in John who don't like him and aren't his fans. These are his friends, people who want as much as they can get out of Jesus and cling to his every word. We can't forget that very important detail as we begin to look through what Jesus says to them. And he teaches, and he's teaching them, and he tells them, if you want to be a true believer, if you want to be a true disciple, if you want to be a true follower of mine, then you need to be able to continue in my word. Do you see that in verse 31? If you continue in my word, you will grow in leaps and bounds, and you will really and truly be my disciples. This word, continue in my word, the word continue, we find also in chapter 15 of John. If you turn to chapter 15, you won't find it in the form of continue, but you'll find it, it's the same Greek word. You find it used in a look at verse 7 in chapter 15. What word do you see repeated there a couple times? Abide. It's the same exact word that we find in chapter 8 as we find in chapter 15. So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you will be a true disciple. If you live in my word, if you're familiar with it, if you spend time in it, then you will be a true disciple. That's pretty easy to figure out. How can we be disciples of Jesus Christ? By abiding in the word of our Savior. 2 John verse 9 tells us that everyone who does not abide in the word of Christ does not have God. So there's a differentiation between those who are spending time in Scripture, who are learning the word of God, and those who aren't. And that distinction tends to be those who are true disciples of Jesus and those who aren't. Now, I don't want to set up a scenario where we're kind of feeling like, well, I'm the good disciple and that other person who doesn't read the Bible is the bad disciple. But what Jesus says is in order to understand what it takes to be a disciple, in order to be a true disciple, and eventually he's going to say in the next verse, in order to be truly free, in order to experience the freedom that only God can provide, we have to abide in the Word. And I'm guessing that for some of us, that probably is not the case. So allow this Sunday to be a Sunday when you kind of remind yourself of how important it is to be in the Word. But one thing you need to be aware of is you have to be careful. Is what Jesus tells his disciples is that once we do abide in the Word, then we are exposed to the truths that are contained in it. And when we acquire and when we have that knowledge of what is in the Word, then we are obliged to do something with it. That's the next step, isn't it? It's not just the knowledge of the Word that makes us the true disciples, but also being able to do something with that truth that we receive from the knowledge of the Word. And it would be so much easier not to have any responsibilities as a disciple of Jesus Christ. To just be able to come on Sunday to worship, enjoy the great fellowship, and enjoy the awesome activities that we have, and not have any real responsibilities as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but that just isn't the nature of discipleship. And Jesus, I think in this section more than in most, makes it real clear as far as black and white. If you want to be a true disciple, you need to abide in my word. If you don't abide in my word, you're missing out on what it means to be a true disciple. And remember who he's telling this to believers. He's not telling this to non-believers. He's not saying if you want to know God and believe in God, you have to read the Bible. He's saying, you know, once you believe in me, that really isn't enough. You need to also abide in the Word. You see, Jeremiah, if you turn to Jeremiah in our first scripture, he was burdened with the truth that was placed upon his heart by God. And that's what happens when we read scripture. We hear the truths from God and we're burdened with them. But he was burdened directly by a truth that God placed upon his heart by speaking to him. And it was a prophecy that wasn't going to be well received because, frankly, what happens with prophecies, they don't tend to be well received, do they? Because prophecies normally speak out against what's happening in the culture and in the society. And most people are okay with what's happening in the culture and in the society. So in verse 6, if you look at verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah tries to get out of the responsibility that he has once he heard God's prophecy. Look at verse 6 where it states, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy. So he's saying, God, I really don't want to be that messenger. Even though I know the truth, even though I know what you've placed on my heart, I don't want to be the one out there telling people about it. It's a lot like Moses. Remember when Moses was confronted by the burning bush and he said, God, you know, if you say, let my people, if you're telling me to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, if you're telling me to tell someone to let my people go, aren't they your people? So God, if they're your people, why don't you go? And I'll just stay back and I'll keep tending my sheep. I really don't want to do this, Lord. And that's what happens when we're confronted with the truths of the Word of God. We are given a responsibility to have to share those truths with others. And that's not our comfort zone. I know I'm preaching to the choir because as Presbyterians, that doesn't tend to be the way in which we operate, is it? We don't always feel very comfortable in reaching out to others with truths that in any way might infringe upon their sensibilities. Let's just live and let live. That's our general approach most of the time. But what God tells Jeremiah, if you look at the verses that we read, is I will, he says, I will utter my judgments against them. Jeremiah, don't worry, I have you covered. Your role is just to speak what I put on your heart. What happens after that, I'll take care of the rest. Then he states, and I'm a little puzzled, not puzzled, but I guess worried about this. When you look at verse 17, when he says, just don't break down or I'll break you down. Yikes. Basically, God is saying, just go and tell the words that I put upon your hearts and don't be ashamed of them. Or, as we read in the New Testament, or I may also be ashamed of you. You see, when it comes to God speaking the truth, or when it comes to us speaking the truth, God can be somewhat convincing. And maybe the coming apart of society is a result of us within the church being a bit unsure of our role. And maybe worse, we're unsure of our role because we aren't abiding in the Word. And we don't even know what the truth is because we haven't spent that time in Scripture as we ought to. So if the Word of the Lord provides the foundation for all truth, whether it be moral or spiritual or ethical or practical or theological, and we believe it does, I certainly believe that it does, then maybe the future of our world, or at least the future of our society, depends on the nerve of the preachers, or depends on the nerve of the Jeremiahs, or depends on the nerve of the believers of Jesus. I have to include you on this one. It's not only up to me. It's up to all of us. Because if it were up to me, I would have been broken down long ago. Jesus establishes the knowledge of the Word allows for the knowledge of the truth. And that is what makes us free. The freedom that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ, comes as a result of not only belief, but also a pursuit of that truth that he tells us about. And keep in mind that in verse 31, those who believed didn't have that truth, just like those of us who are involved in the church don't necessarily have that truth. We may believe, but we may be missing the truth that Christ has placed upon our hearts because we're not invested in Scripture. If you look at verse 34 in chapter 8, Jesus definitively explains what we're free from, and that is free from sin. When we have freedom from sin, we're able to abide in Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn to Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul tells us very clearly, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So when we're talking about what is truth, we know that it's related to what we find in Scripture. And Jesus tells us in 8:32 that once we discover that truth in Scripture, it sets us free. And the freedom that we find in Scripture is a freedom from sin. You see how each one of these things builds upon the other. And Paul tells us also in Romans chapter 6, so this is part of your Memorial Day homework. If we're going to start abiding in Scripture, start by reading Romans chapter 6. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, and it's real black and white, that we have to choose who we're going to serve, sin or Jesus. That's our choice. And you know, I don't normally preach sermons that are real cut and dried. I kind of like to leave it up to you to decide what the final word is or what decision you're going to make in your own life. Please let me today be black and white, be yes or no. Because Scripture is so clear here where it tells us that we have a choice. And that choice is between sin or our Savior. Because sin can weigh us down, it can cloud our judgment, it can make us a slave and not free. Because it allows us to be obsessed by whatever it is that leads us away from our Savior. So if truth is freedom, then it's converse, the opposite of truth is sin. But we find ourselves just like the believers in verse 33. I'm back at our main scripture in chapter 8 again. I'm jumping all over the place in the scripture, aren't I? I hope you're staying with me. Just say yes. Thank you. Verse 33, when Jesus tells them, listen, if you're going to know the truth, then you'll truly be free, they say, well, we're already free. Don't we already feel free as people, as Americans, as Christians? And then they go on in verse 33, they say, we've always been free. Abraham was our father. We've never been in slavery. The Jewish people never been in slavery. What happened in Egypt? Were they not in bondage in Egypt? Were they not slaves in Egypt? What happened in Babylon when they were taken and deported out of their country and made slaves? What was happening when they said these words? Under the Roman rule, they were slaves. In their modern day time, in their statement, they were slaves at that very time. How can we say we've never been slaves? I think we would probably say the same thing, wouldn't we? How easy it is to forget or disregard our current slavery as individuals. Our current addictions, our inability to live within our means because we're obsessed with living a little better than the person next to us. How easily we forget our anger at others, which manifests itself so easily so that we're labeled as bigots or insensitive. We would at one time or another, maybe all of us here in this room today would cry out, we've never been slaves. I'm always in control of my life. You know better. That's not true, is it? We find ourselves repeating over and over again the same mistakes that make us slaves to sin. And unfortunately, as Americans, and especially my generation, we take our political freedoms for granted, don't we? My generation knows about the greatest generation just as something that we've heard about, not something that we've lived through. And we seem to be perfectly content in enjoying the freedom without recognizing the sacrifice that freedom came as a result of. You know, there are groups of people in the world, you may not know this and this may make you upset, that don't believe 9/11 ever happened. There are groups of people in the world who think that the Boston bombing was set up by our government. And there's quite a few actually in Russia who believe that. And in other parts of the world, do you know why they believe that? It's not because they want to. It's because they look at their governments. And they see that in the past, their governments have done those things. they have set bombs off in order to distract the population from another reality that is taking place within their own country. So if my government is able to do it, then surely all the governments in the world are able to do that as well. The value that we place on freedom and its corresponding partner sacrifice, I haven't seen that correlation in any other country, really, in the world where I've lived or where I've traveled to. And that correlation, if this isn't heresy, and I don't think it is, that correlation can especially be seen in the relationship that we have with our Savior, Jesus Christ, that exists not only in the political world, but also exists in our relationship that we can take for granted so easily as we come to church on Sunday and yet forget the sacrifice and the truth of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we began this morning by asking, what is truth? And we discovered that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. But we also saw that the pursuit of Jesus and His truth provides us freedom from sins, but not, and this is a natural tendency for each one of us, is to think that once we are believers and once we have that freedom, then we also have freedom from complications, freedom from troubles, freedom from difficulty. If you look at verse 59 in chapter 8, what we find are these very same friends of Jesus, these very same believers in verse 59. If any of you are there, what do? They take up stones to throw at Jesus. Okay, with friends like these, right? Who needs enemies? So these are the folks who are on His side. Jeremiah, who's considered the weeping prophet because he had the truth and he spoke the truth, and yet no one would listen to him. They were believers. They knew the truth, and the truth was on their heart, and they were trying to share it, but what they got back was not a carefree life, folks. Freedom in Christ does not mean freedom from cancer. It doesn't mean freedom from strokes. It doesn't mean freedom from death of a loved one. It doesn't mean freedom from depression. It doesn't mean freedom from tornadoes, even if you are a mom protecting your child in the freezer of a 7-Eleven. Freedom in Christ, though, does give us the ability to say, in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 22, at the very beginning of Psalm 22, the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It gives us the freedom to say that, but only if we're able to finish that psalm. You can't just read the beginning of Psalm 22, you have to go all the way to the end. And when we get to the end of Psalm 22, we find the freedom of the Word of God that is liberating. When the psalmist, in the same breath as saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, is also able to say, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. I'm known as someone in my family who isn't always able to match my clothes as I ought to. Some Sundays when I get home after the second service, my girls look at me mortified and they say, no, Dad, you didn't go to church that way, did you? And I answer, well, what's wrong with red and brown with gray socks and black shoes? That all kind of works for me, doesn't it? And the response is, Dad, you can't pull that off. You cannot pull that off. You know, we can't always pull it off when we live in the truth that God commands us. But we are commanded to at least try. This past week, Pope Francis said that Jesus came on the earth to die for everyone. Did y'all hear that? We knew that, right? But he said something that was unheard of or very rarely heard within the Roman Catholic Church. He said not only did Jesus come and die for everyone, but he came and died for everyone, not just Roman Catholics. That isn't said from Rome much, if ever. And it was said, I told you I liked this guy, didn't I? I like him a lot. But that's the truth. And he got in trouble for it, as much as a pope can get into trouble. I don't know how that works. But he did. If you read the responses, people were very, very upset with him for saying that. Our primary duty is to abide in Christ and know his word and just trust that as we act on that truth, everything else is going to follow from that. We at least have to try to pull that one off. May God bless us and keep us as we go about doing that. Almighty God, we do come before you today. We live in a place where truth is so sought after. It is so valued. And yet we take it for granted. We take it for granted because we don't realize what the rest of the world is living under. We don't realize how truth has been trampled under so many people's feet in so many different ways. And you tell us in your scripture that if we would just abide in your word, that we would have a clear indication of what that truth is. And that if we were just to pursue that, not only do we have responsibility, but we have the freedom that Lord can excite us and help us to keep asking that question of why not. I ask that every single person here in this sanctuary today, Lord, that you would give us what we need to be motivated again to read Scripture. Get those dusty Bibles off of our shelves. Pick them up and read through them and start this week with Romans 6 and just meditate over it. Watch over us, Lord, as we do that so that we can truly feel your Holy Spirit working through us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.